Our passage of scripture this evening is Psalm 72, as we continue through the Psalms. Psalm 72, a psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring forth peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and he will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy and save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. And precious shall be their blood in his sight, and he shall live. And the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth, on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This psalm has a title, A Psalm of Solomon. And you might think by that title that Solomon wrote this song. And I guess it's possible he wrote this psalm. But I think it's a psalm of Solomon that David wrote for Solomon. I believe this is a psalm that David wrote before he died, when he prayed for his king, his son, Solomon, who was the king after him. Here we see a psalm of Solomon, and then we see the king, who is the father, praying for the king, who is the son. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. And at the end of the whole psalm, we see verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And so you could figure this is one of the last prayers or psalms that David sung or prayed before he died. A psalm of Solomon, as I indicated, could indicate that Solomon wrote it, but also it means that it's about him, and I believe my opinion out of those two would be that it's about him. Now, point number two, as David prayed for Solomon, we should note he was also praying either for or about his other descendant, Jesus Christ, whose kingdom was greater and even eternal, greater far than Solomon's. You know, in Matthew, Jesus says, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came to the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus calls himself greater than Solomon, not in earthly kingdom or earthly wealth. Solomon was a rich, rich man. Even if Solomon were living today with all the gold he had, he'd probably be the richest man on earth today if he were living today. Even though there are many, many, many extremely rich people. So Solomon obviously had greater earthly wealth and maybe obviously a greater earthly kingdom than Jesus did. But because Jesus is God's eternal Son with an eternal heavenly kingdom, Jesus' kingdom is far greater than Solomon's. Before Jesus dies, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if I hadn't told you, well," he says, "there's many mansions there." And I believe those mansions are probably better, more glorious than anything Solomon ever had in his life, even just one of them. And there's many of them. In Revelation 19, 15, and 16, it says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh, King of kings and Lord of lords." That's our Lord Jesus. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Solomon is just one of those kings whom Jesus is king of. He's one of those lords whom Jesus is Lord over. Now, the title here, as I said, for Solomon, Samuel Mather writes, "I shall but mention a threefold analogy between Christ and Solomon. One, in his personal wisdom, 1 Kings 4:29 and 30. You know, Solomon was the wisest man on earth at that time, and so was Christ. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Christ is wiser even than Solomon. Secondly, they are comparable too in the glorious peace and prosperity of his kingdom. The kingdom was peaceful and settled in his hand. 1 Chronicles 22:9, 4:24 and 25. "And so the work of building the temple, as Christ doth the church, so Christ," Isaiah 9:6, "is the Prince of Peace, the great peacemaker, Ephesians 2:14. And, you know, we see right now the church is not in peace. It's attacked on every side. And yet Jesus is that Prince of Peace. He brings peace to our hearts, that peace that passes understanding. And we've seen this in the church when we look at church history. Sometimes the people most in peace are the people who are actually persecuted, who are going through great trials, and Christ keeps them in peace even at that time. Remember when Stephen was stoned. What was he doing when he was stoned? Do you remember Stephen is being stoned? He was praying for the people, but what was he doing? He was looking up into heaven at Jesus. I think that he was so looking at Jesus, and Jesus had so much of his attention, I don't know if he felt the stones. He died then, and he went right to heaven. I think that the vision that he had of Jesus in heaven, I don't know if he felt it. Now, I'm sure he could have felt it. I'm not saying I doubt that, but I think he had such peace. You hear of martyrs sometimes kissing the coals where they were burning when they were burned at the stake. Things like that. People at perfect peace in the worst times of their life, even not martyrs, but people who were sick and dying and sometimes smiling even at that time when it's very, very difficult. And so there's a peace Jesus gives us even in this world. But one day there will be no more tears, no crying, nor pain, and Jesus, no more death. Jesus' kingdom is the true final peace. Solomon had peace in his kingdom, but it wasn't very long after he died that his sons were all fighting over the kingdom again, and pretty soon the kingdom was divided. And so Solomon's kingdom was not an eternal kingdom. And some of the things you see in this passage indicate an eternal kingdom, which I believe David was looking past Solomon, even to Jesus. Here we see prayers and prophecies for not just peace, but for justice. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor. Why does he repeat this? He'll bring justice to the poor, justice to the poor. Well, the poor often in this world don't get justice. The poor are pushed aside. Somebody gives the judge a bribe, and that bribe wins the judge over. Money, money, money is very loud. But if you don't have it, a lot of times you're in trouble. Justice is one of the jobs of a ruler. That's why it's mentioned in relation to Solomon. And I believe Solomon did this very well. He was a just king. I believe he was kind to the poor people. It says in 1 Kings 3, 23 through 28, we all know the story. And the king said, "This one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other one says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, 'O Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him, for she is the mother.'" He figured that out pretty well. And it says here, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." And we see that in Jesus too, when they were trying to trick him, when they were trying to fool him. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they know, and they figured if he says yes, pay taxes to Caesar, all the Jewish zealots who were against Caesar would go after Jesus. But if Jesus says do not pay taxes to Caesar, what they were going to do is report Jesus to Caesar and tell about his rebellion. And so they had him trapped. Whichever answer he gave, they had him trapped. But Jesus asked him, "Hand me a coin." And he says, "Whose image is this?" And when they say it's Caesar's, he says, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar, and what is God, give to God." And that meant the little coin could go to Caesar, but you give yourself. The image of God is on you. You give yourself to God. And Jesus had that wisdom even beyond Solomon. Yet with Jesus Christ, God is just and the justifier. Here's another thing, Romans 3, 24 through 26, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his sin through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Somebody might say, "Oh, God is so merciful. Why doesn't he just let everybody go?" God couldn't do that. Why? Because he's just. He's righteous. He had to punish sin. Sin had to be punished. And either we get punished for sin ourselves, or his only begotten son would get punished. But sin had to be punished because God was a just God and he could not let sin just go. And so what was the answer? How could he be both loving and merciful and just at the same time? The only way is by sending his son. And so here in this Psalm 72, we see that God is a just God, and he sets up just kings. And Solomon was a just and right king, and he had wisdom to do justice, but not like Jesus. Jesus was just and the justifier. He was the justice of God that would save. Secondly, we see in this psalm prayers regarding the fear of the Lord. Psalm 72:5, they shall fear you as long as the sun endure through all generations. In Solomon's day, but this is obviously beyond Solomon's day. Here's one of those verses you can see. It's obviously talking about more than Solomon, because Solomon lived and he died, and he wasn't all generations. We're still not all generations, aren't we? There's probably, well, we don't know for sure. Maybe Jesus will come tonight. But there's generations past us already. I have grandchildren. Some of you have great-grandchildren. And maybe those grandchildren will have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We don't know how many generations there will be. But we know for one thing for sure, they've gone beyond Solomon. And yet Christ's, the fear of the Lord will endure beyond all these times and will continue, I believe, into heaven. And then it says, and he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. Here's what we sing every once in a while, and what we've experienced lately outside, showers of blessing. And our grass is all green and growing and all that. Verse 6, Thomas Sherlock says, there cannot be a more lively image of a flourishing condition than what is conveyed to us in these words. The grass which is forced by the heat of the sun before the ground is well prepared by rain is weak and languid and of a faint complexion. But when clear shining succeeds the gentle showers of spring, the field puts forth its best strength and is more beautifully arrayed than ever Solomon in all his glory. Remember Matthew 6, that's what Jesus said about the flowers. They were more beautifully arrayed than Solomon. And here the showers are obviously talking about spiritual showers and people, but it also can be material showers and showers of blessing. And in the days of Solomon, Israel was on the top of the world. He was the richest man on earth, and not only was he rich, but the whole nation was prosperous at that time when he was reigning. And you may say, well, I'm not after riches, but spiritual riches. When we're in heaven, we will be richer than the richest man on earth, because God will bless us abundantly. And then there's the prosperity of the righteous. Again, this eternal is eternal, which points to Christ. In his day, the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Again, till the moon is no more. The moon is still here today. And that is obviously going beyond what Solomon did. In his day, the righteous shall flourish, meaning in Christ's day. Now, this is not always materially, but the righteous always flourish. They're always blessed. And in his day, when Christ finally sets up his kingdom, the righteous will definitely flourish with him in that kingdom. And it's true of Solomon during his day. Solomon was a good king for the most part, and the righteous did flourish. Number three, David's deathbed prophecies also go beyond Solomon. One, he prophesies an extensive dominion. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow down before him. Now, Solomon had a dominion like that. I'm not sure how far it went, but it went as far as the kingdoms went at that time. Everybody knew who Solomon was. Jesus' kingdom definitely goes that far and farther. The destruction of enemies, and his enemies will lick the dust, Psalm 72:9b. Every once in a while, I've heard that said, even as a kid, you'll lick my dust. Somebody is going to run faster than you or something like that. His enemies will lick the dust, meaning they will be in the dust. Their faces will be in the dust. And that's a biblical term for those who fight against God. It was true of those who fought against Solomon, and it is definitely true of those who fight with Christ. Actually, it's worse than just licking dust, because we look at Revelation 14, 9 through 11, it says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they shall have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. No rest day or night. Their torment ascends forever and ever. We can be thankful that we're not among the ungodly, that we're worshiping Christ, that we're part of his kingdom. Not only is there destruction of enemies, there's the worship of the Gentiles. Here he says, the kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. This is David looking ahead. And I think he saw his son would be like this. This is the people who came to Solomon and they fell down before him. And that is true about Solomon, even more about Christ. Wilderness, Tarshish, Sheba, the most uncivilized, the most distant, and the most opulent nations shall pay their homage to him. This is what happened with Solomon, and it happens with Christ. People from, as it says in Revelation 5, every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. Not everybody will be saved, but people from everywhere and every different country will be saved. The salvation of the weak and needy. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Here is what Solomon did. He would defend the needy, and it's definitely what Christ did and still does. He will defend the needy. Sometimes we see and we look out in the world and we see the needy are not seemingly defended, but we only see one side of that too. One day those needy, even if they die like the poor man who died at the rich man's gate, he ended up in heaven. And the rich man had wished that that poor man would just touch his thumb down to cool him off in hell. He will be honored. 72:15, and he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. Well, that's definitely was true of Solomon. He had a lot of gold given to him, and he probably had prayer made for him, and daily he shall be praised. He was praised a lot, and yet all of those things apply to Christ. Especially about daily he shall be praised. We should praise him every day. And then 6, he will bring prosperity and blessing. Verse 16, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Now Lebanon, as a mountain range, was an exceedingly fruitful mountain range. It was a place that God had blessed greatly, and it was known as the place where you'd find all different kinds of fruit growing. And here's the blessings that Jesus brings. The blessings that Solomon brought at that time was great and abundant. His name shall be honored. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. His name, it says, shall be continued. Yinan, the Kethith. Yinan shall produce a fresh progeny or send forth new shoots And that's what it's saying, I believe, about Jesus. Obviously, it was about Solomon. He was blessed, but even more so when the blessings go all through the earth, that is ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ and his progeny, his children, those who are converted to him are all over the world. Solomon's name and even more Christ's are honored, as we read in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those in earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now when it says those in heaven, it's talking about angels and those who are in heaven. Those on earth, you know, we praise God now in Jesus. And those under the earth, they believe it's saying even those who end up in hell will have to one day praise Jesus and bow the knee to him. And then the last mention of this psalm are David's prayers. Verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. If you look at verses 18 and 19 to understand the meaning of this verse 20, I believe it's saying David would end his life praising God and prophesying that the entire earth would be full of his glory. That's how David ended his prayers and ended his life. There's another passage in Scripture, other passages to talk about the end of David's life, and this is not mentioned in those. But I believe he had more than one thing he was doing at the end of his life. And so here we see this psalm, I believe, is the last psalm that David wrote, or at least one of the last psalms. And he's praying for his son. And when it says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, it just means this is the end. This is the fullness of his prayer. This is how he would end, praying for his son Solomon, who would come after him. And ultimately, the son of the son of the son, who is Jesus, that descendant of David, who would be King of Kings forever. And this is how he ends his life, praising God. And that's how we all should end our lives, praising God at the very end. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we see here in this Psalm of Solomon, that I believe David wrote for Solomon. And it praises and tells us both about Solomon and about your son, our Lord Jesus, who is also a son of David and who is also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, as David ended his life praising you, singing psalms, praying to you, we would hope we do the same, that we would praise you to the very end. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.